truth, to be filled with the Holy Ghost, to be water baptized in the lovely name of Jesus Christ, to be a part of the beautiful family of God, and then, on top of all of that, to have been invited to share such a tremendous time with the Mississippi District. I don't think it would be fair to our generation for we as Pentecostals to leave here without leaving challenged. Without leaving challenged. I said it the opening night in a momentary reference that I feel the reason that David fell into sin is found in the writings of the Scripture that said it was at the time when kings went forth to battle. But the Bible said, and David tarried still at Jerusalem. Had he still been involved in the challenge of warfare and conflict and been where he was supposed to have been, he'd have never been tempted. And he would have never failed to that sin. Now, I think as long as we, the church, we as preachers, stay where we're supposed to be with God, then our opportunities to fall and our opportunities to sin will be less. I think we're going to have to pause for a rain break. If your windows are up or down, you might want to take a break and go roll them up. I perceive it's raining. I'm hoping when I get through preaching and this camp ends that they'll be running out of this tabernacle just like this, wanting to get home and go to work for God. While we're waiting on them to come back, who has given us such sound words of wisdom and direction, I appreciate that. And I appreciate Brother Creekmore, who has been a longtime friend of ours. Time and business has kept us apart. I went to North Carolina and got involved in the missionary work there, and he's been evangelizing ever since. But I've been keeping up with him as far as hearing results of where he's been and what's going on. I appreciate his burden, his love, and his desire for the things of God. And I appreciate what God wants to do here today. In this last moment of being together, being capped off tonight by another great evangelistic rally, I could not think of but one thing that I would like to leave with you today on this final time that I'll be able to address this gathering of people from the Mississippi District. What I feel is beating in my heart today. And I'd like for Sister Huntley to sing a little bit of it, and you join in with her as we enter into this service now.
Yeah.
Said, praise the Lord. I would like for you to turn today to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And I have been so challenged by being here. Everybody's been so kind. You know, the nicer people are to you and the kinder they are to you, the harder you want to try. And so you folks have just about got all there is here. When I go home, my church is going to get the crumbs. Because y'all have already got any miracle that was there. They're going to get crumbs. Y'all have been so kind, you've just about talked me into trying to preach. Everybody's been so kind, made me want to try harder and harder and harder. And I want to be my best for God, but I want to be my best for you. Because I know whether I want to fully accept that responsibility or not, I am you. And you are me. Because we are the body of Christ. I want to commit myself to the Mississippi district that North Carolina is not going to let you down. North Carolina is not going to make you ashamed. North Carolina is not going to reproach your mighty revival. But North Carolina is going to give it its best in this last closing hours for the name of the Lord. Praise God. I took a copy of the newspaper and I'm going to put it on the bulletin board in our home church. Governors don't visit the Pentecostal camp meeting in North Carolina yet. Senators don't come yet. They will. They're going to have to deal with us. We are going to be a factor in our state. North Carolina is going to be known as Pentecost. And somewhere down the line, I'm ashamed to say tobacco. But that's what people think when they think of North Carolina. But Pentecost has taken the tobacco out of North Carolina. They got it so bad out there, they dip, chew, and smoke all at the same time. They love it. But when they get the Holy Ghost, they throw it down. God delivers them. Now, before I get into my message today, you know, we have a real tendency, and I can speak for myself, that in order to elevate something, we feel we got to push something else down to make what we are lifting up have a place of priority. I don't want to put anything down today in order to lift up my subject. But I really believe what I'm going to preach to you. And I'll say this before I start, not in a braggadocious manner. The Lord knows that we have a long way to go. We're striving. But If many of you visited our church in Raleigh, you would think our holiness standard was fanatic. You would. Some of the things that folks have decided it's not all that important and have began to accept, we don't accept it. We don't accept it. We don't accept it. We're just staying right there. Brother Creekmore, there were some fellas that put some stuff in my basket a few years ago that the devil hadn't been able to get out. And I haven't been able to get it out. And some of it is really just old-fashioned, hardcore holiness. And I'm not bragging, because we need God and we want to do more and we want to be closer to the Lord. So I don't want you to think I'm a compromiser. Because compromisers in this end time are going to get run over. Compromisers are going to close shop. But folks that preach it straight are going to grow and have revival. Let me get into this. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 4. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? And with the reading of those passages today, I want to close out the last part that I feel is very important in revival. There is no substitute for sons. And he said, am I not better to you than 10 sons? But in the heart of this dear lady, there was nothing that could take the place of sons. Nothing can take the place of sons. There is no substitute for sons. Hallelujah. I would not want to embarrass you today, but I want to challenge you. Don't lift your hands, but let's see where we're going. Don't lift your hands. How many of you personally won somebody to the Lord in the first 6 months of this year? Don't raise your hand. How many of you personally, of course you know what I mean, through the Holy Ghost and God helping you, we can't win souls, God uses us, but you were personally involved. You visited their house. You taught them a home Bible study. You met them in the grocery store. They worked with you. They went to school with you. But you brought them to church, and God did the work, and they're in the church today. How many of you? Don't raise your hands. How many of us can actually say we won somebody to the Lord in the last 6 months? Now, we have indeed had revival here. But in every revival church that I have ever been privileged to stand in, the greatest message preached is soul winning. But in the past, there have been hobby horses and there have been pets that we love to hear preached a whole lot more than soul winning. It would be the quietest service around. I don't believe it's going to happen at the last day of the Mississippi Revival Camp Meeting. I believe you're going to be excited about going home and winning souls for Jesus Christ. God bless you. You may be seated. You know, we have a way of eventually coming around sometimes to things that we dislike so much, that we disagree with so much. For instance, you can hear a certain song, and I've done it before. I've told my wife, I said, I don't like that song. And then that tune got lodged in my brain. And I kept singing it, and kept singing it, and kept singing it. And after a while, I had to admit, I like that. Well, years ago, when I started evangelizing, right after the merger, wasn't that long ago, when I started evangelizing, the old-timers had a phrase that they used to describe a revival. And they'd come up to me so kindly and say, Brother Huntley, you're an evangelist, aren't you? And I'd say, yes, sir. We would like to invite you to our church for a meeting. And in my zeal, and in my fervency, and in my immaturity, I would almost immediately say, no, I'm not interested. Because they use the wrong words. They used the wrong words. They said a meeting. And in my vernacular, a meeting was just coming to church. Man, I didn't want any meeting. I wanted a Holy Ghost aisle running, bench hopping, devil chasing, tongue talking, and the rest of those good words revived. And so I got turned off by the word meeting, 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 meeting. But the more I prayed, and the more I thought about it, here come that word, a meeting, a meeting, a meeting, a meeting. And finally, elders, I waved the white flag and said, you're right. I give up. What we need is a meeting. And the church is really designed to be a place of meeting. It's a place where the sick meet the healer. The hungry meet the bread of life. The thirsty meet the water of life. The troubled meet the Prince of Peace. And humanity meets divinity. That's really what we have when we talk about the church. It's a place where we meet. It's a meeting place. Something ought to happen every time we come to church. Every time. Everybody say every time. If it's Wednesday night Bible study, something happens. The good, hot Word of God is taught. And it's loved. And it's appreciated. It's wonderful. Now, I know that you folks think that all I do is shout and scream and holler and run and gung-ho. But, Brother Travis, I promise you, my wife can be my witness. If you would go to Raleigh today and get the saints together and ask them, what is your favorite service? If you had to miss one service, which one would you not want to miss the most? And unreservedly, it would be Wednesday night Bible study. Because they are excited about the Word of the Lord. A meeting is coming together, and there we meet God. Now the church is a unique place. There's nothing like it in all the world. Amen? Nothing like the church in all the world. I'd rather go to church and eat when I'm hungry, and that's saying a lot. I like to go to church. Now, people dance at church, but the church is not a dance hall. People scream at church, but the church is not a stadium. People fellowship at church, but the church is not a fellowship hall. People sing at church, but the church is not a music hall. It is time for us on the last day to drop anchor to the original port of purpose of the New Testament church. It is a soul-saving station. It is a soul-saving station. That's what the church is. It is not a museum for saints. It is not a museum for saints where pastors come and dust off God's masterpieces. Every Sunday, they dust off God's trophies and polish and shine up the people that they have. The church is more like a wrecking yard where all kind of junk comes in. Beat up, bruised, paint knocked off, hearts broken, and there God puts them back together again. Woo! Hallelujah! Everybody said praise the Lord. Now hold on. I don't want to offend you and lose you here. I told you I'm not a compromiser. But I can visit anybody's church two or three times and tell you what kind of revival they're having. What do you mean, Brother Huntley? If there's not any makeup there, they're not doing much. If there's not any jewelry there, they're not doing much. If there's not anybody there that looks like the world, if there's not any cut hair on the pew, they're not doing much. You see, a church that has a profile of perfection, of Pentecostalism, is not reaching the world. Hello? Everybody said, praise the Lord. You want me to run down my standards? Do I have to do that? I don't think I have to do that. I believe you know what I believe in. Don't you? Don't you? You know that. But if we don't have people in our churches at various stages of introduction to the Lord Jesus, and we're all stereotype Pentecostals, then we are not touching our world. I'm not talking about in the choir, like you said, Brother Cole, or our Sunday school superintendent, or taking up even the offering, but I'm talking about on our pews. There ought to be sinners. There ought to be sinners that are sitting on our pew. How many of you want revival camp mean to continue when you get home? The Bible said, where there is no wood, the fire goeth out. Profound. If you want revival in your church, you better load those pews with sinners. Load those pews with folks that need talk. If you want your preacher to preach, bring the lost. If you want your choir to sing, bring the lost. Whatever the church does it better when there are sinners in the house. Everybody said, praise the Lord. Man, I battled that thing when I first went to Raleigh. And Brother Spears, I wouldn't let anybody come preach for me from the outside. Because I knew what they'd think. They'd think I was compromising. And I didn't want them coming around and looking at my congregation. I had some men that still had mustaches. I had some ladies whose hair wouldn't even cover their ears. I had some folks that you'd walk in that church, you'd think we was compromising. But if you'd go back today, that same bunch has cleaned up, shaped up, fired up, and are living for God today. And let me say this to you. It doesn't happen overnight. And just because they don't come back the next day looking like they've had the Holy Ghost 20 years doesn't mean they didn't get it. You got to put up with a lot of that. In order to have revival. The church is not a social clique. You don't have to drive a certain car. You don't have to be from a certain side of town. You don't have to work on a certain job. You don't have to have a certain mentality. And contrary to what some of them think in North Carolina, not Pentecostals, but some of the others, you don't even have to be a part of a certain political party. Everybody said, praise the Lord, in order to be saved. And as a matter of fact, I'll say it here today, but we're going to take it back to North Carolina and do it there. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. If we're going to reach the world, a good place to start is at home. In our own city. In our own backyard. And God didn't tell me to pick my congregation. And God didn't tell me to choose my constituency. He said, preach the gospel to every creature. And I just trust Him for the rest. We are living in an hour of substitutes. The cheap for the expensive. The unreal for the real. The convenient for the commandment. The imitation for the genuine. The temporal for the eternal. And the devil is trying to substitute the purpose of the church. God's church is not a babysitter. God's church is not to be a babysitter. There's a difference in a babysitter and a mother. And God wants His church to be a mother. A mother. A mother that gives birth to those children. That brings them into the kingdom of God through their altars. Now we have, once in a while, it's very rarely, but once in a while, we have good people to move to Raleigh from other Pentecostal churches. That's all right. But if you're counting on move-ins to bring you a revival, you got another thought coming. Matter of fact, I told somebody today, I'd rather, if God told me to leave Raleigh, I had rather go start another church from scratch as to take anybody's church that runs 500. I'd rather go start another church. Every mistake that's in the bunch is my fault. If I don't like it, I did it, I'm changing. There's a difference in just being a preacher and being daddy. There's a difference in being somebody that fills the pulpit and being the father. And I don't care what you say, they're going to feel different about your church if they repented of their sins at your altar. If you baptized them in Jesus' name in your baptistry. If they talked in tongues with your hand on their head as they will any other way. I'll tell you what will cure a lot of church problems. A whole lot of new babies. A whole lot of new babies. A whole lot of new babies. There's no substitute for sons. Everybody said, praise the Lord. There is absolutely no substitute for sons. Let me talk to you about the hang-ups that the devil would like for us to hang our coattail on and be hindered and stopped from doing the will of God in 85. When we get home, we have got to get this out of the church or the flames will die. God didn't build this fire just to burn in your church. He wants us to reach our cities. He wants us to reach the lost. He wants us to reach the needy and the hang-ups of our day. Some folks think just because they've got an office in the church or a position in the church that they don't have to be actively involved in reaching the lost. I wouldn't have a piano player playing the piano in our church that wasn't trying to reach the lost outside the church. Or a drummer. Or a bass guitar player. Or anything. Because their music wouldn't be worth hearing unless it's touched by a burden for the lost. There are no hang-ups in offices and positions. Divine healing. Here's another area the devil would like to use to detour us around the real purpose of the church, to preach the gospel and to reach the lost. Of course, it's already been said, the greatest miracle is the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, people receiving the Holy Ghost in the church, right? I said, right? I'd hold, I'd rather see somebody receive the Holy Ghost as to see the dead raised. As a matter of fact, when I see the dead raised, they're going to die again unless they go in the rapture. But when I bury them in a baptistry and they die in repentance and they come forth resurrected, they'll never die. They'll live forever. Now you can visit all the hospitals and you can empty every one of them. You can go to the graveyard and resurrect all the graves. Bust the dirt away and everybody come out victorious. And the angels would say, that's not bad, that's pretty good. But the Bible said when one sinner repents, the angels rejoice. The angels rejoice when one sinner repents. The angels who have seen the creation of the world, who have watched the omnipotent power of God in demonstration, the angels who have seen the miraculous moves of God when a sinner walks to an altar and hot tears of conviction flow down their face. The Bible said that angels rejoice in heaven. And nothing should excite angels that won't excite the church. Angels should not get more excited than the church. I'll tell you something else that I've watched that really upsets me is when sinners come to the altar and nobody will pray with them. Or if somebody gets the Holy Ghost, one, two, or five, and not a word is said about it from the pulpit. Now, even our children respond to applause and commendation. I know one family that trained their child in a certain area that they always clap their hands and they scream, "Great! Great!" Come a public announcement. And the parents would always say, "Great! Woo! Great! What an accomplishment!" And folks come to our altars, repent of their sins, get baptized, get the Holy Ghost, and we're wondering about where we're going to eat. And God's watching it. It's not going to happen where I'm at. We're going to tell how many got it, and we're going to shout a while over it. Because that's what we're praying for, and there's nothing greater than people being born again. Some folks get hung up devil chasing. They can tell you how many devils they cast out. Well, how many is born again? Well, we didn't get around to that, but buddy, we cast some devils out, I'm telling you. We run the devil all over that church. I ain't worried about the devil. The only time I get concerned about the devil is when he gets between me and the lost. And when the devil gets between me and the lost, the fur is going to fly. Something has got to go. Because I'm not going to let nothing stop me from reaching my lost world, my lost city, my lost neighborhood, and those that need the gospel. Another hang-up, perhaps, that I've observed is, how is it that a church grows fast from 10 to 100, and then it's like somebody threw the brakes on? I often thought, man, if I could get that 100, whoo, look what we could do with 100. All these people working now, not just that 10. Got 100 of them. But I've watched it, that there is rapid growth from 10 to 100. And then it's like somebody just pulled the brake. And it slows way down. I wonder if it's not financial security. Because when you get that 100, you got enough to pay the bills, buy the groceries, put gas in the car, keep the doors of the church open, and everything just gets real lovely. But up to that point, we've got to reach them. We've got to get them in here. We've got to touch our city. I want you to know, friend, it's a sad day when we preach for personal satisfaction and personal comfort instead of genuinely wanting every soul to be saved, regardless of how many we've got. And then we got folks that get into theological hair splitting. When church is over, instead of going out with a sinner, when church is over, instead of taking somebody that's brand new to church out for refreshments, what do we do? And I'm not imagining this. I'm telling you of a truthful story. Is it my house or your tonight, brother? What's the discussion? Your popcorn, my popcorn? What are we going to settle tonight? Wine or grape juice? Or who was Melchizedek? Yeah. And this week I'm over at his house trying to figure it out. Next week he's over at my house trying to figure it out. And finally we do, Brother Travis, we graduate to who was Cain's wife. And we want to solve all these deep, dark mysteries and theologically split hair instead of going out and telling folks, do you know you need to repent of your sins? Do you know you can have a beautiful experience in God? Do you know the Lord loves you? Why do we want to tell it to people that's already heard it? Why do we want to get in discussions with folks that already know it? If you want to do something for God, let's tell it to the folks that's never heard it. Let's preach it to the people that don't know it. Let's give our attention to the lost. Everybody said, praise the Lord. And then another hang up is good services. Good services. Now, there's nothing wrong with good services. But you got to be careful that the good does not rob you of the best. One of our churches, they would time each other when they run the laps around the auditorium. I'm not making this up. I'm not like the little boy asked his daddy after church. He said, Daddy, did that really happen or were you just preaching? I'm not just preaching. I'm really not just preaching. This really happened. They get up, they go running, and one little boy stands in front of the church. And after service, congratulations, a brand new record, 13 seconds. How many hairpins and how many chairs and how many danced and how high'd you go and how far'd you roll? I believe in all of that. But when the day of Pentecost was over, I remind you there was 3,120 in the kingdom of God. When they picked up the bobby pins, when they put the shirt tail in, when they swept up the floor, there was 3,000 brand new souls ushered into the kingdom of God. We just want to go out and talk about how good the service was. But that's not the purpose of the church. I've seen the day when I evangelized, Brother Creekmore, that saints would get upset with me. Because when the revival broke open, you don't preach a whole lot. You get a real Holy Ghost revival going. Conviction gets to moving. The church is praying. There's a lot of nights you won't get to preach because you're reaching the lost. And the Spirit's convicting them when they walk in the door. But I've seen saints pout when church was over. Although 3 or 4 got the Holy Ghost because you didn't preach. They don't know what it's all about. What it's all about is sinners repenting and people being born again of the water and of the Spirit. Everybody said, praise the Lord. We need to get excited about reaching our world. We need to get excited about growing. We shouldn't have empty pews. We shouldn't have empty altars. We shouldn't have empty converts classes. We need a revival that'll reach outside the church. Let me show you why men wept in Revelation. And I hope that we won't be numbered with them. Revelation chapter 18, verse 10.
Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come."
Go ahead.
"And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her."
They're going to weep. And this is why they wept. Read.
"For no man buyeth their merchandise anymore."
Nobody bought it. Read.
"The merchandise of gold and silver."
Wept over their gold and silver. Read.
"Precious stones and
wept
pearls."
Wept over their precious stones.
"Fine linen and purple."
Wept over their fine linen. Read.
"Silk, scarlet."
Wept over their silk, their scarlet. Read.
"And all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood."
Wept over ivory. Wept over wood. Read.
"And of brass and iron and marble."
Wept over brass. Wept over iron. Read.
"And cinnamon and odors and ointments."
Wept over cinnamon and odors and ointments. Read.
"Frankincense and wine and oil."
Wept over frankincense, wine, and oil.
"And
read.
Fine flour and wheat and beast and
wept
sheep."
Wept over the flour. Wept over the wheat. Read.
"And beast and sheep and horses and
wept
chariots."
Wept over the beast, the sheep, the horses. Read.
"Chariots and slaves and
wept
souls."
Wept over the chariots, slaves, and what's last on the list?
"And souls of men."
The souls of men. The last thing that they wept over was the souls of men. We need a love for the lost. We need a burning compassion and concern for the lost. Elkanah knew he had a problem with Hannah. God had shut up her womb. When she went to church, the Bible said her adversary also provoked her sore. Not only did her adversary provoke her, but Elkanah's other wife provoked her. Every time she went to church, the adversary was riding on her back. If what you're preaching is the truth, and I paraphrase, then why are there more cars down the road at the false church than there are at yours? And when I went to Raleigh, I pulled up in some of the biggest churches in our community. And I pronounced to them with tears in my eyes, in my car, in their parking lot, "Someday, God, if you'll help me, I promise you, they're going to come to hear the truth." Hey, it bothers me that the false doctrine churches have more cars in their lots than we do. Somebody said, "Oh, but Brother Huntley, don't you know why they go? They go down there because they don't preach anything. They don't feel anything. They don't get anything. They don't have anything." Well, bless you. If they'll fill that place out for nothing, I said, if they'll pack it out for nothing, what do you think they're going to do when they find out there's bread in our house, there's power in our house, there's victory in our house, there's Holy Ghost in our house, there's deliverance in our house? This is our day, Pentecostals. We've got to arise to the occasion and reach our generation. Every day when she'd go, she was provoked. Her adversary provoked her sore. So Elkanah wanted to be kind to her. And the Bible said he gave her a worthy portion. In other words, I have reason to believe that he gave her more than he gave the other, trying to appease her, trying to satisfy her. He'd come in, Huntley's edition, okay? After a hard day work, she'd meet him at the door, tear-stained cheeks. What's wrong, honey?
Oh, nothing. Everything's fine.
No, I know everything's not fine. I see those red streaks in your eyes. I see those red burnt places on your cheeks. What's wrong? Oh, nothing. So the next day he comes home. He stops by, picks up a few red roses, hands them to her at the door, and her eyes are red again. And her cheeks have courses run down them. Tears have been negative the next day. Maybe it's the magic moment in every woman's life. It's a brand new pair of shoes. Smartest thing God ever did when He made woman was give them 2 feet. If it had more than 2, we'd have never made it. Brand new pair of shoes. That ought to make any woman happy. She takes them and turns around weeping. He walks off and says, I can't deal with this woman. I can't please her. Everything I give her, it won't satisfy her. None of my gifts will appease her. Thank you, honey, for all the good things you've done. Thank you for the good gifts. But don't you understand, there is no substitute for sons. There's no gift you can give me. There's no blessing you can pour out. There's no good thing you can do. I've got to bear children. And I want to tell every saint of God here this afternoon, if you love your preacher and you want to keep him, you can't buy him enough cars if he's a real man of God. You can't get him enough microwave ovens if he's a real man of God. You can't build him enough houses if he's a real man of God. But if you want to keep him, you better bring children to the house of God so that sons and daughters can be born. Because that's the only thing that'll satisfy a man of God. A real man of God. Thank you for your gifts. Father's Day, Mother's Day to my wife, microwave ovens, vacation, all the produce you can eat, all the vegetables you can hold, freezers flowing over, and yet on Sunday night you see him come out of the prayer room with red streaked eyes and burning cheeks. What's wrong with our preacher? Nothing will satisfy but sons and daughters being born into the kingdom of God. I'd rather ride a moped, wear shoes with holes in them, live in a shack beside the track, and have Holy Ghost revival as to drive the biggest car and to live in the biggest house. I want sons. I want daughters. I want revival. Let's everybody stand. Thank God for the choir. But where's the converts? Thank God for the building. But where's the babies? Thank God for the parsonage. But where's the souls? Thank God for the bank account. But where's sinners repenting? People being born into the family of God. There is no substitute. The devil will try to stick all kind of pacifiers into the mouth of the church to shut it up from screaming for souls. Because you really hadn't hurt the devil much until you start pulling souls out of the fire into the kingdom, into the church. And then he really gets disturbed. Barrenness disturbed Rachel. Barrenness disturbed Hannah. Barrenness disturbed Jesus.
And barrenness disturbs me. I want souls being born again. I cannot go much past one weekend, Brother Kraft, without seeing somebody come to that altar. Somebody's got to go to the water. I got to hear somebody talking in that heavenly language. I'm not in my city just to occupy a corner. Feed the poor and help civilization. We've got to reach the world with the gospel. Man, I got excited. I never miss weekends at home. I always go home. My churches, they're great, great, wonderful people. They're so kind. They love the work of God. All I had to do was tell them good things were happening. And my assistant told me they were shouting because I wasn't there. He said, Sunday night, we had the wildest service I think we've ever had. We had some wild. He said, they kept coming up, coming up. When the band was there visiting, I had company this weekend. He said, when I feel it rising, I try to hold it down. See, Brother Cole, we've been practicing what you've been preaching. I heard you preach it before. I've been using it. Hold it down. Had a house full of sinners. Hold it down. Man's got to preach to them. Kept rising up. Finally, he said, I couldn't keep it down anymore. Said, I just turned my head to the wall, and it busted. They went to jumping over the pews and knocking down the folding chairs and rolling all over the place. And he said, finally, I just kept my head down. I sprayed to look back there at my visitors. He's been teaching 7 home Bible studies. I don't have time to talk all about that. He's been teaching 7 home Bible studies. He went to a meeting the other day and word is spread about his home Bible study ministry. And folks were pulling him into the corner saying, are you Dennis that teaches home Bible studies? You're going to come to my house. You've never met hungrier people than we are. We want to hear what you got to say. One of them was an attorney. Sunday morning, the attorney and his wife were in the altar praying for the Holy Ghost. But God don't have attorneys in his church. He's just got souls. Souls. Just souls. God don't know that. God didn't know that. Sunday night, Dennis said, I finally lifted up my eyes and got courage to look at my visitors. And he said, I was half scared. Didn't know what I was going to see. He said, so help me, that man was tearing it up. He said, I looked back there. Said he was getting it on. 4 were baptized in Jesus' name. 3 were filled with the Holy Ghost. And he said, about half the church, the building is so crowded, he said, half of them went outside and were running up and down the street in front of the church. Went all the way outside, running up and down the street, out of the parking lot, shouting, rejoicing, praising God. Woo! We've got to reach our city. We've got to reach our world. I won't take anything for souls. You can't give me enough money. You can't buy me a big enough car. You can't treat me good enough. I've got to have souls. And in my final moment, as I close, you say, where do you get the motivation, Brother Huntley? You know what motivates me? Brother Cole, I would feel like the lowest scum on earth, the filthiest of the filthy, to have been privileged to sit where I have sat, to feel what I have felt, and to have had God do in my life what He's done for me, and then not tell it, and then not tell it, and then not tell it. That was a rumor out years ago. I can't prove it or disprove it, whatever. Somebody said there was a doctor that had come up with a cure for cancer. when he would not put it on the market. And I thought about all the people that die with cancer. How horrible it would be to know the cure of cancer and not share it. And not tell it. There's only one thing I know that could be worse. And that's to know what we know. And not tell it. And not share it. Everybody in your city's got a right to this. Everybody in your town's got a right to this. Everybody's got a right to it. In this final moment, what I'm asking you to do today is this. Because of where you have been taken, because of what you have seen, and because of what you have been given, I wonder how many folks would move forward in just a moment to the front and say, Brother Huntley, by the help of God, from now to January 1st, I'm going to do my best to personally win at least one soul for Jesus Christ. Would you come forward and make a revival camp meeting commitment today? That before January 1st, by the help of the Lord, when you get to the front, I want to tell you something before we pray. Now, I want you to listen to me. We're sharing just so we can encourage and so we can bless. Pastors, you're looking for the key to revival. You're wanting to grow. You're genuinely wanting to reach your city. You're genuinely wanting to reach the lost. Let me share a personal experience with you. When Sister Huntley and I went to Raleigh, I'd never pastored before in my life. We were full-time evangelists. We went to Raleigh without any support or any promise of any support. We had five people. We had two men. We had a small church building. We had a little travel trailer that we'd been evangelizing in. And she said, are you going to go to work? I said, no, I'm not going to go to work. I had two men. Nobody promised me anything, except I will tell you this. Brother Johnny Godare had promised me. When he knew I was going, he said, I'll tell you what, when you get there, my church will give you $50 a week to buy your groceries with. We'll see you don't go hungry if you feel like it's the will of God for you to go. And they did every week. So we're not going to go to work. That's going backwards in my ministry. If I'd go to work, I said, you know, I was full-time for God in the evangelistic field. I don't believe God called me to Raleigh to get a job. I think my job's to reach this city. And so 8 hours a day, I knocked doors. Nobody was safe in Raleigh where I was. If I ate in a restaurant before I left, I gave everybody a card. Hey, I'm the new pastor in town. We're getting ready to have a revival around here, and we want to invite you to come share it with us. If I got on the elevator at the hospital, I invited everybody. We're having revival. I want you to come to church. 8 hours a day, I knocked doors just like I was on a secular job. And when I went to work for God, God started sending me checks. I didn't ask anybody for anything. But every week I went to the mailbox and there'd be a check from the ladies' auxiliary department from such and such a church in Texas, such and such a church in Louisiana. I got checks from everywhere. I got checks from everywhere. There were some people that lived across the street, and I'll quickly tell you this. I know you need to go. They were right across the road from us. And I had a water hose across from my trailer to the well. And they run over it every day. Flop, 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 flop. And I tell my wife, next time they come across that hose, I'm going to catch them. That's the only source of water I got. And they're flopping over my water hose every day. They'd wake me up in the morning cussing and railing and carrying on. So I went out there one day, and instead of chewing them out, I invited them to church. The first three people that I ever invited to church, all three of them got the Holy Ghost. All three of them got baptized. 7 years later, all three of them is still in the church. The first three. Out of that house next door to the church, 15 people came and got the Holy Ghost and got baptized. By then, we had that opportunity to go on Christmas for Christ. We went to a CFC seminar. I never heard of home Bible studies in my life. I never taught one. Brother Yance gave the seminar on how to teach home Bible studies. I failed it. It started in my head, went all the way through me. I cried. I shouted. I told my wife, "That's it. That's it. That's what I've been looking for." Went home, bought us a chart. First Bible study I taught, 5 people got the Holy Ghost, got baptized. Led me to another one. 5 more got the Holy Ghost, got baptized. Led me to another one. And 15 got the Holy Ghost and got baptized. And another group of 13 got the Holy Ghost and got baptized. Bible studies. Bible studies. Bible studies. Bible studies. I saw more people get the Holy Ghost in one house, in one home Bible study, than I did in some churches where I preached a month-long revival. And a whole lot of people came in through the home Bible study ministry. One last thing. I say this to encourage you. A lady came, got the Holy Ghost, got baptized. I taught her home Bible study. She led me. She was a secretary downtown Raleigh. She led me to an architect. It was a friend of hers. His wife's school teacher. I taught them home Bible study. Both of them came into the church. And they said, "We have another architect that's a friend of ours. He said he'd like to hear about this Bible study." So I went over and taught him and his wife. They came in and got the Holy Ghost and got baptized. Halfway through the Bible study, this man had just got his license. He was a licensed architect. And he said, "I heard a rumor that y'all were getting ready to build a new church." I said, "That's right." He said, "I'm so excited about this Bible study and what God's done for me. I want to offer all my services to you absolutely free. Just my way of saying thank you for teaching me a home Bible study." When we got into the building, he designed a new church. He was the general contractor. He sent me a bill just to boost our appraisal value at the bank. He said, "My bill is $55,000. That's what it would have cost for him to have done for us what he did. But Jesus said, the money is in the fish's mouth. If you'll catch the fish, you'll get their money. There is no substitute for signs. All you've got to do is get a burden and get out there and get with it." You say, "Brother Huntley, I tried Bible studies. It didn't work." Don't judge it unless you've taught at least 4. Don't judge it unless you've taught at least 4. If you teach 4 Bible studies, somebody's going to repent. Somebody's going to get the Holy Ghost. Somebody will get baptized. If you'll teach 10 Bible studies, somebody will get baptized every month. If you'll teach 25, somebody will be baptized every week. If you'll teach 50, you'll get 1 family per week baptized into your church. How many won't? How many you want? How many you want? How many you want? I want to win some souls to God. I've enjoyed preaching to you this week, and I love to preach on Sunday night. God is my witness, Brother Hill. It is close between what I had rather do most, teach a brand new couple a home Bible study or preach to the church. I love it that much. And if it ever gets a hold of you, you'll never be the same. We've got to do it. There's no substitute for sons. Let's pray right now and ask the Lord to help us to produce sons and daughters into the family of God. Lord, I want to go home and I want to teach Bible studies. I want to preach on the radio. I want to pass out handbills. I want to visit in my community. God, I want to win souls. I want to touch my city for you, Lord. I want to reach this generation with this gospel. Hallelujah! In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. If you want camp meeting revival 1985 to last, this is where it's at. It's in bringing new people to the Lord. The excitement will always be there. The enthusiasm. And you know what? There is nothing that gets more attention in any restaurant that we go to than a new baby. Great big old men will go, look at that. And they'll circle around that baby. And you pastors know what I'm talking about. It's something to stand on a platform at home, watch those new converts shout. My wife's over there covered up with people on the organ, and I try to tell her, one of my babies just took his first step. Look, honey, he's starting to walk. Look at him. He's learning how to dance. Look at my baby. Look at him. Look at my baby. There's nothing more exciting than that in all the world. Lord, lay a soul on my heart. Lord, lay a soul on my heart. And help me to win it for you, Lord.
Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. And let to win.